The reading is taken from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I reminded you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give up a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel, by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
A reading from chapter 12, commencing at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will make them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Shall we pray together? Thank you, dear Lord, for your deep love in sending Jesus Christ into our world to reveal your power and grace and plan, to save us from our folly, our sin, and heal us from our broken and barren world. Speak now, we pray, from your word and by your spirit, and where the seeds fall into open and welcoming hearts, may it bear fruit now and forever, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, Will and Kate, for inviting me to over here today. It's easy to find Buckingham, but not quite so easy to find your church. But I have found you. And one small correction. I used to be rector of St. Clement's Church for a while, but after trying unsuccessfully to retire, I've been hired as chaplain at Wycliffe Hall in Oxford, where we're trying to prepare the next generation of leaders, both lay and ordained, to lead and serve God's people. Today, I've been asked to speak about what it means to be a believer over time. And I've called this talk, Serving Christ as Senior Christians. So forgive me if you're not exactly a senior Christian, but I want to say that I was a youth leader once. And some of you may have photos of you, you know, in different colored hair. And the point is that Jesus Christ is both within and beyond time. And the challenge is not so much, oh, can I last, you know, 60 years? The challenge is, can I radiate for Jesus Christ this day? And to live each day, not quite as if thy last, but each day as a beautiful gift of God in which we can glow and grow. In fact, they call this a journey of faith, don't they? And people even talk about writing a spiritual journal. I think it's from the French. Jour, a day. Bonjour, we say. Good day, Bruce. But the point is, here is a day in the life of. In the monastic world, you can train a whole life into a day. And it's dedicated to the Lord, morning, noon, and night. But also, a whole life is a sequence, perhaps a long necklace of pearls, which are a gift of a day. So if you take anything away, celebrate the day, the jour, which is this day. And strangely, looking around, you'll find it unfold. Some would even say that eternity is living with Christ in the present moment, for that is all we've got. I know that my heroes, Simon and Garfunkel, in one of their albums called Bookends, had a song called Old Friends. Old friends sat on a park bench like bookends. And then sounds of the city swirl through their head, and different memories come through their mind. I have a photograph, and the punchline is, preserve your memories, they're all that's left you. And if you're just a human person and you're living in the horizontal plane, that is true. But it's not exactly true if Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not quite true if the epistle we've just heard invites us to guard the gospel. And it's not true if that beautiful gospel we've just heard read reminds us that Jesus is coming and will appear. And by the way, the language of coming is distance traveled. That's not quite right. Appear is being made manifest. It's what is exactly true now and will be revealed. It's a bit like waking up in the morning with the curtains drawn and drawing the curtain and saying, oh, what a glorious new day. You didn't create the garden. It didn't come to you. It's been there all night. But the apocalypse has occurred, the drawing aside of the curtains. That revelation has occurred, and you are able to see and appreciate the full world around you. And that is a better and apter description of what it means for Jesus Christ to appear. He has appeared in Christ. God has appeared in Christ at his first coming, his first appearing. He has been made manifest, but he will be made manifest beautifully for all time and beyond all time. The snag is not so many people believe this, do they? Are we swimming against the tide a bit? Do you feel the church is slightly divided and declining? Well, Let's put it this way. I suggest that our world is in some trouble. And by God's permission, it might be a bit of a wake-up call. This is not to darken a bright day, but it is a little smack of reality in a distracted world. Whether it's Brexit or supply lines, our financial struggles increase. We've got inflation rising high, and we don't have to remind ourselves about fuel bills. So this is a financial threat to wealth. COVID-19 has been all around us as a global pandemic. Indeed, I have lost some close friends. Maybe you have. And this must mean that although we think it's controlled, who knows what the winter will bring, this is a serious threat to health. The small operation in Ukraine, in other words, a European war, has appeared on our borders. And as for the first time since the pact at the end of the Second World War, we have a serious threat to our own security. And more recently, the heat wave reminds us not just of an international drought, but of a serious threat to the whole global environment. I just named four challenges: a threat to wealth, health, security, and the environment. Well, I don't think we're alone. You have a wonderful church of Peter and Paul. And I believe that both of them face challenges in their social and political context also, both in their youth and in their seniority. Peter, strong fisherman that he was, went in the call of God to become a disciple and apostle. And he was flexible enough to be released from his adherence to the law of Moses to understand that God's grace was revealed to the Gentiles also. Paul, brilliant young man that he was, did his doctorate at the feet of Gamaliel. He also had a context of insecurity. I can't really see an ongoing secure source of income as I read the letters. No obvious banking system for his wealth. His health was at risk, I think, from often being beaten or shipwrecked or starving or thrown into jail. Not so good for his health. His country was occupied by a foreign army, and that wasn't very easy to bear. No security there. And announced by a prophet, Agabus, a severe famine hit his local area, and he felt called by God to raise funds from the wealthy Gentile churches in order to preserve the poor young Jewish church back home in Jerusalem. He had exactly those four sets of challenges that we are bound with now. But I put it to you this way, that it is against the black jewel of doubt, despair, and death that the radiant jewel of the gospel, the diamond-cut face of Jesus Christ, is most clearly seen. So I see this as permitted by God, as a wake-up call to a selfish and, frankly, irresponsible world, to consider who we are and whose we belong. And senior Christians can play a powerful witness because we have been through some ups and downs, the celebrations and the sorrows, and by the grace of God, we are still standing, propped up by friends. The Beatles are right, aren't they? I get by with a little help from my friends. I think of Branson Barbara Burbridge as godly grandparents to me, wonderful, faithful believers in Oxford. Tragically, both died now, but with a radiant faith, committed internationally to serve, quite unafraid of death. Their ashes are buried in the Church of St. Nicholas, Old Marston, not far from where I served in St. Clement's. And if I think of a typical grandparently people to maybe Mary and Joseph, who would you pick? I've stumbled, well, they've got their own grandparents, of course, and we'll talk about that over lunch. But I've picked Simeon and Anna in the temple as classic older people who are living in the presence of God and longing for the consolation of Israel, and welcoming the next parents and the younger generation as Jesus is brought in fulfillment of prophecy to enter the temple, in fact, to be an emblem of God's new temple in the world. So I offer you these four encouragements witnessed by four senior Christians to sustain us on our own pilgrimage in dark times. I think they say, don't curse the darkness, light a candle of hope. That I shall try to do today. It's drawn actually from our epistle reading, which I asked for from 2 Timothy, and this is Paul in his senior years writing probably his last letter to his son in the faith. And you see a kind of Christian family line from Paul to Timothy. And he's handing on the baton, can I say, the flaming torch of faith to his young servant who is going to look after the church after Paul goes. He's not sure which way it will go in his trial. But you know what? He doesn't mind. In fact, in Philippians he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, I'm not sure. Should I stay on a bit longer and serve you in the churches locally? Or should I die and go to be with Christ, which is far better than living with you lot, Bruce's translation. But the point is, heads I win and tails I win. So am I bothered? Do I look bothered? No, we've got a radiant faith, whatever comes. So what's to worry about all this darkness? The point is, we've got to shine the light. So how might that work? In verses 1 to 7, I see here that we are grateful for the call of God. And it's come down the line. We've seen how Paul has been drawn to faith by a radiant encounter with Christ, trained up by Gamaliel, anointed by the Spirit and revealed the gospel, and then incorporated by Barnabas into the apostles' leadership. But notice that for Timothy too, he has an incredible line. Paul speaks about his forefathers. I serve the living God as my forefathers did with a clear conscience night and day. I pray for you. So he's got a track record looking back. But so has Timothy. This sincere faith first lived in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and now lives in you. Comes down the female line in the Jewish matriarchy. So let's see that faith handed down down the generations. I don't know what your image is. Is it running in the relay race? We've had the Commonwealth Games in Birmingham, where I served as diocesan missioner for 5 years. Do you hand on the baton in the relay? Or is it more handing on the faith and saying, I want to give you something? Maybe it's a rugby passing of the ball down the three-quarter line. Whatever your image is, I think we have to say we're grateful for the reception. It's called the tradition, literally the handing on of the faith from one to another in a safe and reliable continuity through time, sometimes during the bloodline of a family, sometimes during the spirit line of faith and the Christian community. So we thank those who went before us, but that faith can burn low if there's not much fuel. Much of our work, I think, is to blow gently in the grace of the Spirit on not quite the dying embers, but the glowing embers of faith. And I pray that today you just feel the soft wind of the Spirit blowing on the embers of your faith to crackle it into burning fire, that you may be aflame with faith in the grace of God. He writes to Timothy, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And don't be so shy, young man. Don't be so retiring. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, you know, shrinking violets, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. That's what we need. Parousia is called a spirit of confidence and courage, which is standing firm and having done all to stand. It's tough, I know, to stand against the breakers. I go on holiday in Suffolk into the North Sea, and occasionally I swim. And sometimes those breakers come in and they can knock you flat. If they do, you can stand up quickly again. And I pray that with others, you can put your shoulder to the wave and stand in the evil day. I've chosen a person here who can say, I stand firm against the buffeting of a challenging of atheistic science. I'm going to light this first candle for Professor John Lennox. None of these people, well, yes, one has died and gone to glory, but three are still very much with us. John Lennox wrote about 20 books, but this one is called Can Science Explain Everything? And if you ever got knocked flat in an argument by saying science has disproved God, or frankly, science has buried God, then pick this up and give yourself a fresh academic confidence that you don't have to cut your head off to be a Christian. And John Lennox is somebody who's coming to serve with us at a thing called FOIA, the Fellowship of Evangelists in the Universities of Europe. I mean, he's in great demand all over the place. But I commend John Lennox to you because he wants to say, and I'll just make a tiny quote from the back here. He says here, science's method is to test the evidence, to stress test it to see if it's true. By the way, he said, you can put your faith to the test as well. It's not so difficult. Read the New Testament, see if it stands up to scrutiny. And second, check your story. I said, why should we look at you, as one Chinese student stood up? 6 months ago, my life was a total mess. I had no peace. I saw no way out. I was taken to the lecture you gave at another university, and something you said triggered a response in me. A couple of weeks later, I gave my life to Christ, and look at me now. Do you see? Objective historical evidence, contemporary and personal evidence fused together makes an illuminating case that we're grateful for the call of God. Second, unashamed for our witness for Christ. Verses 8 to 11. Well, here he says, I want to be sure that you are not ashamed. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Remember that in an honor-shame culture, to be thrown into jail is to be abandoned by your friends because you must have done something wrong. Worse, for a Jew to see a prisoner crucified on a tree is to suffer not just dishonor from the state, but the curse of God. So these things together would bring huge shame on the family circle and the Christian believers. And some would shy away and not be seen dead near Paul and his prison. But some stayed loyal and firm, not just to Christ, but to the dear Apostle Paul. Join with me in suffering for the gospel, for the power of God. And so this is the Lord who has saved us, not because of our works, but he has a deeper purpose for our lives. And this grace was given to us, and we don't want to let it go. In fact, our whole lives depend upon it. Notice that through the appearing of Christ, which I've mentioned, look what has been achieved. He has destroyed death. I repeat, he has destroyed death through his resurrection and brought immortality to life through the gospel. The resurrection demonstrates not just the immortal soul, but the resurrection of a transformed body. And our destiny is best illustrated by the resurrection body of Jesus Christ. So, let's be ready to bear suffering bravely for his name in whatever form that may come. Social exclusion, backbiting, gossip, ridicule, mockery, even unfair slander, even blasphemy attacks on your most holy faith. And stand firm so that in the way you respond to this attack, you are testifying to Jesus Christ as Lord. So my second candle I want to light here is in honor of a lady called Rebecca Manley Pippert. What does that say? Don't give up. She was young once, and you can see her wonderful, youthful picture as a student worker. I'll show you afterwards at lunch. But she's quite a mature person now and has written a second book. Her book is called Out of the Salt Shaker. We are called salt and light, says Jesus. And yet he says, don't hide your light under the table. It should be put on a lampstand so it gives light to the house. In other words, you know, don't be so shy and, you know, hide away. And she goes on to infer, neither should the salt be kept in the salt shaker. It's very convenient, and you can pour it out. No, the salt has to be scattered on the meat to keep it tangy and save it from decay or pollution. Christians, therefore, are that salt and light. Yes, we come to church on Sundays, but we are sent out, aren't we, to be that salt. You've got wonderful lettering and calligraphy on your doors. Jesus, light of the world. And he says, you are the light of the world. Go out there and shine. Go and be salt and light. And a little quote from Rebecca then, or Becky, says, I want you to understand there's another effective form of evidence about what God has done in our own lives. The world hungers, without even knowing it, of examples of evidence in people's lives. They want to know if God works. And so she goes on, we may have struggles and dashed expectations too, but if we offer the world a model of hope, it will have a radicalizing effect in the world. We need to tell others when prayers are answered, what God is doing, and communicate his new and eternal life. Can you feel the tang in her own writing? So if at first our faith can be tested, we can test our faith. Out of the salt shaker says we can share our faith, both by life and by lip. Here's the third one. We're confident of our security in Christ. If you wanted a little homework, you could go and learn this verse, 2 Timothy 1:12. 12b, actually, because it's quite a long verse. It's only the second half. I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. This word, not ashamed, has come again, so it's very important. But notice he's saying, I know whom I have believed. I don't just have an intellectual faith. It's not a proof or a formula. This is, I know the one whom I have believed. This is a relationship, a covenant commitment, quite akin to a marriage in a way, or a very close friendship, where you are very much allied to each other, whatever comes. And I know who I believed, and I'm convinced. The knowing and the convincing are both together. Can I add this? The French have two words for know, don't they? Savoir and connaître. Savoir is to know facts and data. Connaître is to make friends and to meet people. And do you know the fact and do you know the friend? But they come together in Jesus. So he says, I want you to know that Jesus is our Savior. And by the way, what do you think he has entrusted to the Lord for that day? I think he's entrusting two or three things. He's entrusting the gospel as it grows. He's entrusting his young son in the faith, Timothy. Humanly, a lot depends on him. He's entrusting the little flock of God, whom he cannot pastor any longer because he's stuck behind bars. So, friend, gospel, church, all entrusted to Christ against that day. So, we believe the Lord will keep us safe. It is our personal safety, but I think that's secondary to the purpose of God, which goes on. We are expendable. We are going back to glory shortly. What's more important is that the witness of Christ continues down through time. So, here's a third candle to light. Here is somebody who we have celebrated. And it is Her Majesty the Queen. Don't you believe it's appropriate that in this platinum year we acknowledge the faithful service of our Sovereign Lady, Queen Elizabeth? I call her sovereign, servant, and saint, don't you? She has gone through hell and high water. She's had her horrible year. Three out of four marriages of her children did not, well, they disintegrated under terrible scrutiny and press intrusion, plus some folly. But she has persisted. She saw Windsor Castle go up in flames. And yet she said, never mind, we're going to rebuild and I'll let people come to Buckingham Palace and we'll pay for it over time. Come on, we can do this. And I'm going to add this. My father had the honour of being chaplain to Her Majesty the Queen and was able to comfort her mother on the death of King George VI. So we have seen some closeness of her faith and her, can I say, tenacity and resilience under personal bereavement. Yes, some different strains and stresses. In the coronation service, you may know that she divests herself of her external robes and wearing a simple white dress is anointed with oil. And this word Christ really means God's anointed one. So the Christian is the one who's anointed in the Holy Spirit. But a sovereign needs to reaffirm their baptism vows and be anointed with signs of the Holy Spirit in preparation for the huge tasks, national and international, that await her. And she was only quite young, wasn't she? And she prays that my heart may be ready to receive Christ in humility and godly fear. And this is her prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, and daily increase in all of us, and in me, your humble servant, your manifold gifts of grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and godly strength, the spirit of knowledge and true godliness, and fill us all, O Lord, with the spirit of your holy fear, now and forever. Amen. That's central to the coronation service. And in this platinum year, this title is Our Faithful Queen, 70 Faithful Years of Faith and Service. Nearly there. Last one, can we, like her, glow in faith, faithful to the gospel of Christ? And our last quotes come from the final two verses. He says this, what you heard from me, keep the pattern of sound teaching in faith and love, guard the good deposit was entrusted to you, and guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit. So we have a personal and human responsibility to go on being refreshed in the gospel. Keep reading the gospel. Keep learning again what it means to be saved by the good news of God in Christ. Keep recognizing the tenses of our salvation. We have been saved from the penalty of sin by the cross of Christ. We are being saved from the power of sin by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We shall be saved from the very presence of sin when Christ appears in glory, or we go to meet him, whichever comes first. So we praise God for this wonderful gospel, which is going to change everything. Receive it, look after it, and pass it on. Guard the gospel with the help of the Holy Spirit. So I close with one more person, one more candle to light, my friend and mentor, Canon Michael Green. I don't know if you know that name, but he meant a lot to me, and he is the one who has gone ahead as a pioneer into glory. In fact, I have the privilege not only of serving with him for 10 years at St. Aldate's Church, and several in different missions. He went to Canada, I went to Birmingham, but we returned together to the same city, to the same college, and the same study to share together in order to witness to the next generation of leaders who are going to lead the church forward. So we praise God for Michael. I was with him. In fact, he sent for me the night he died, and we read together from this very letter to Timothy. It was 2 Timothy chapter 4, but that's a lunch topic. I fought the good fight, and I said, you surely have. And there is laid up for you henceforth a crown of life. But what he says is this. He's well known as an evangelist, but I've chosen Christian Foundations, a guide to Christian discipleship, because that is the clue. The disciple becomes an apostle. The one wearing an L plate for a learner ends up wearing a green P plate for pastor. You knew that, really. This says, I want you to keep going. One of the saddest sights is to meet a spiritual Christian who has failed to grow. He's begun well, but the fallen by the wayside. When we make a friend of Jesus, we make an enemy in the devil. And sometimes we engage in behavior forbidden in Scripture, or there are wrong habits we cannot break, through relationships which are distorting our faith. Some people find it's too hard to keep going. Prayers grow dim, the Bible collects dust, communication with God breaks down. So I implore you, make a daily meeting with Jesus. He can speak to you through Scripture, and you can speak to him in prayer. Just open up that two-way channel, the letter and the phone, if you like. And then that will sustain you in your Christian pilgrimage. So now I must close. The beautiful gift of this is that it never ends. You may think it's running down. You may feel, oh, when I get older, losing my hair, when I'm 64, we're pushed aside. In fact, I cut out a little piece from the paper when COVID hit. Over 70s will be told to stay at home for 4 months. So, frankly, pushed aside and under orders. Well, not necessarily. And then here in yesterday's paper, an age-old dilemma of when to leave the stage. And you may say, what's happening in Glastonbury with all those old rockers? Anyway, we don't have to leave the stage. We just carry on shining and radiating for Jesus as senior believers. I pray that will be your calling and your vocation. Stay close to Jesus. And so by your own responsibility of Bible reading and prayer, and by the Lord's gracious gift of his Holy Spirit and his own family, we can continue to serve him day by day until the joyful moment comes when we're called to meet our Master face to face. Can't wait. Shall we pray? Thank you, dear Lord, for your grace, your love, your gospel. Thank you for the wonderful way we see this in Jesus. Our Paul was totally turned around by your risen power. We commit ourselves to you this day. We want to renew our faith in you. Breathe on our, smoking flax, our glowing embers. Fan into flame our faith that we may be on fire for you today, tomorrow, and forever. And we pray that we may, while we have life and breath, while we have health and strength, continue to shine for you in this world, both to grow in you and to glow for you, as these friends have and are. Thank you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.